we're going to be this morning. I came across just this week a news article. There was a video as well about some fishermen who just this week, it was on Thursday, caught more than they expected on one of their fishing trips. This is somewhere off the coast of California near San Diego. They came across a capsized boat. And this, I mean, was the only fishing boat in miles and miles of this poor capsized boat. And there was, you can't really see it, but there's a man clinging to this boat for his dear life. He didn't have a life jacket on. But thankfully, this fishing boat happened to be passing. They heard the cries coming from nearby, and they investigated and found this man, tossed him alive, and pulled him in, and they were able to rescue him. Now, apart from a bit of shock, this guy was fine. He learned a bit of a lesson to wear his life jacket next time. But do you know what? It's interesting, especially that it came up this week when we're coming to this passage, that this is a wonderful, great picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be one of those fishermen in that boat, out and about, happening to rescue people. This morning we're going to look at four fishermen who became, if you want to put it this way, life savers. They became fishers of men. And how we, Kerry Westford Farm, you as individuals are called to be fishers of men, to join them in that as well. Last week, we've been doing a series in the Gospel of Luke. Last week we looked at the last part of chapter 4 where we saw an overview of Jesus' ministry. We saw how Jesus' priority was preaching and teaching the Gospel, the good news of the kingdom. It was a message of good news that the spiritually poor can find new life in Jesus. It's about freedom from slavery to sin. It's a message of recovery, of sight, spiritual sight, and it's about deliverance from spiritual oppression. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 4. Jesus is going about and he's just completely devastating the kingdom of Satan as he casts out demons and he heals the sick. Jesus is pushing back the darkness. In the end, Jesus would win the greatest victory over sin and Satan and death when he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. He throws out Satan's kingdom and establishes his new kingdom. And we are called into that with him to push back the darkness, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So Luke's given us already this wonderful introduction to the person of Jesus Christ, who he really is, and now seeing some aspects of his ministry, what his ministry, what his message was really all about. This morning, as we begin chapter 5 of Luke, we're going to see how this ministry develops. We continue to see Jesus' authority and his power displayed as he works in people's lives. And how specifically people start to respond to Jesus. How are people going to be reacting to him? How do you react to him? How are people reacting? Some oppose him, you say. Some rise up against him. Others he calls to be his disciples, to follow him, to be one of his people, to be a member of this kingdom that he's establishing. And that's what we see in the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus calling, as the title says, his first disciples. And what we're going to see is what that really means and looks like for you if you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning. So we're going to do this in two ways. Firstly, we're going to just have an overview of the passage, go through 4 points looking at an overview of the passage, and then we're going to see 3 lessons together this morning, okay? The first point this morning, if this will work, about followers and fishermen, it's the master's message in verses 1 to 3. So look back at verses 1 to 3, please. Let me just read those again. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, is another name for it, with the people crowding round him, listening to the word of God, Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is down, now he's come away from Nazareth, and he's down near the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus spent a lot of his time, this whole area, spent a lot of his time ministering to people, preaching the gospel during his sort of ministry up in the northern territories of Israel. And by this point now, Jesus has attracted quite a following. I mean, there's loads of people, crowds and crowds of people following him, wanting to find out more. We saw it back in chapter 4, verse 37 last time, how so many more people were hearing about Jesus. They were flocking to him because of his amazing ability to heal people and to cast out demons. I mean, there wasn't hospital services. These times, really, it was expensive to pay for any kind of medicine. There wasn't any NHS or Obamacare or anything like that. When a guy like Jesus turned up who could heal you in an instant, people would go for miles to see a guy like that. And that's what they did. But they also came for another reason. Quite encouragingly, they didn't just come to get healing. They came because they were amazed at his preaching. That's what he says. In chapter 4, verse 32, we read that the people were astonished by his teaching because he spoke as one who had authority. Remember that? And it comes up here again in verse 1. People were flocking to Jesus, not because of miracles, but because he spoke, it says there, the word of God. The word of God. Comes out, we saw this last week, it's coming out again here, even more clearly. Literally, rendering these words would be, he spoke the word from God. Jesus spoke the word from God. He's speaking a message directly from God. Jesus has been sent by God. He speaks for God, and he speaks with God's authority. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke divine words, true words, words of God. In short, Jesus' words were nothing less than divine revelation. He didn't speak and teach like the scribes and the Pharisees who would just quote each other, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the very words of God. So no wonder people wanted to hear him. Later in Luke, we read in chapter 19 how people in the temple were listening to Jesus preach, and it says they were hanging on his every word. Hanging on his every word. I wish it could be like that when I preach sometimes. But some people tend to nod off. That's another thing. But Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke God's word. So let me ask you this morning. Do you hear God's word? Do you listen to Jesus? Are you eager to listen to him? Are you hungry for his word? Do you love your Bible? Now, it can be hard to read our Bible. It can be hard to get into a discipline of reading the scriptures. And we're trying to encourage ourselves to do that with something like NSYNC, which is a great way of helping one another to do it. Because we as a church love Jesus' words. We love Jesus' words. They are the words of God. They are true words. They are words of life. Words of life. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, he said. If we're going to be disciples, we need to listen to Jesus, to abide in his word. Now, the crowd, they're coming to hear God speak. They're coming to hear Jesus. And the crowds are so great now, they're pressing in. They're pressing in to hear. Some people at the back can't hear, so they push their way forward. And Jesus is getting closer now to the water's edge, and his heels are dipping into the water now. It's getting pretty crowded down there. So he sees some fishing boats. And he steps into one that belonged to Simon. Drifts out a little from the shore. And now this humble little fishing boat becomes a pulpit. And Jesus begins to preach from this boat. And you can imagine that the way the water was quite flat, and then the bank, it was like an amphitheater, so that more people could hear these precious words of Jesus. Everybody could hear him. So he's preaching. This is the master's message. Next we see The Master's Majesty. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, Jesus' request here is a strange request, really. Firstly, the middle of the day is not the time to go fishing. Anybody fish here? Anybody done that? All right, nobody. Okay, fine. Well, I've got to tell you a bit about fishing. Oh, Andy, maybe, yeah, fishing, okay. You don't go fishing, usually, depends what you're trying to catch, really, but in the middle of the day is not a good time to go fishing. You need to go early. You need to go when it's probably still dark and cool. During the day is not the time to go fishing. The fish, you see, during the evening at night, they would swim where it's closer to the surface because it's darker, and during the day when it's light, they'd go deeper where it's darker and cooler. See, so you want to go at night. You want to go when it's dark so that you can catch your fish more easily. And so Jesus says, come on, let's go fishing. Now, is this just a nice little fishing trip that Jesus wants, or is there something more? Well, there's something more. But Simon knew this isn't a good time to go fishing. Master, he says, we toiled all night. We worked really, really hard all night. What makes you think we're going to do any better now? Because we caught nothing last night. We went at the best time to fish and didn't catch anything. What makes you think we're going to catch anything now? Simon says. Now, if you've ever been fishing, it seems like none of you have, then you would sympathize with Simon here. Fishing is hard work, and it often results, my imagination, as I imagine somebody fishing, is somebody who spends a lot of time doing nothing and catching nothing. It's kind of like that. And Simon knew that fishing's hard work, and he's skeptical. He's skeptical. He doesn't think they'll catch anything. But despite all of Simon's expertise, despite his professional knowledge and insight, despite his fisherman's instinct, he agrees to do what Jesus says. Okay, because you say so, we'll go. We'll cast down our nets. This is an act of humility, isn't it? And faith, isn't it? Okay. I know how fishing works. You're just a carpenter from Nazareth, aren't you? But I'll listen to you. I'll put some sort of faith in you. Notice he calls Jesus Master. Master. Now, that's at least an acknowledgement of Jesus as a great teacher. He's been sat there. He's been listening along with the rest of the crowd to Jesus' words. And I'm sure Simon's heart is being softened. There was probably a few encounters Simon had with Jesus. His heart's being softened, and so he obeys Jesus' instructions. He's open to it. You know, sometimes for us, obeying Jesus can be difficult, especially in the face of discouraging odds. It can be hard for us. We might be skeptical of Jesus and his words. We don't really think that what he's asking us to do is really best. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? And it's at that moment we're encouraged to trust him. Trust me. Trust me. And then we will obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Some of you know that old hymn. Simon does that. And look at what he discovers. Look at verse 6, please. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled boats so full that they began to sink. What Simon caught was more than anyone could have imagined. They didn't just catch one or two, you know, that was a fairly good. They caught so many fish, their nets began to break and their boats began to sink. It was a massive, overwhelming catch of fish. Too great for Simon to handle in his little boat. He has to call in his partners and they can't even help him enough. This is an overwhelming catch. What's the difference here to the night before? What's changed? Night is the best time to fish. What's different? Well, it's clear, isn't it? Jesus is there. Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus is standing in Simon's boat and everything changes. Jesus had initiated this, and what an amazing catch it was. It was a miracle. An amazing display of the majesty of Jesus. His glory. His power. His divine nature. He is the one through whom all creation has been made and is held together. All creation obeys his voice. Yes, even fish. Whether he summoned the fishes or if he just knew they were there already, Jesus defies all the odds. And he blows these four fishermen out of the water. They don't even know what's hit them. What an awe-inspiring moment for these humble fishermen. It says down, if you look down in verse 9, it says, for he, that Simon, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And this had a big impact on Simon, didn't it? He'd glimpsed the majesty of the Master. Oh, we see now the Master's mercy. Was that what you know where we're going now? It's okay, don't worry. Look down at verse 8, please. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man." You need to get into the mind of Simon. Feel something of his heart at that moment. "Go away from me." Simon falls down before Jesus. He's amazed at the catch of fish. He's amazed at Jesus. Simon is beginning to recognize that Jesus is more than an authoritative teacher. Jesus is Lord. Simon glimpses the majesty of Jesus, the Lord of glory, the God of creation, the ruler of fish and fishermen. And Simon is brought to his knees. He's brought to his knees. Proud Simon. Hardy Simon. He's had a hard life. He knows what it's all about. And he's brought to his knees. He's broken. Have you ever had this experience where first thing in the morning, somebody comes into your room and whips the curtains open and the light floods in and you sort of wince and groan. "Oh, close the curtains, close the curtains." Maybe you have that. Maybe that's your way of getting your kids out of bed or something in the morning. It's my way of getting Emma out of bed in the morning. Not really. Not. She's resting at the minute. She needs to rest. But that flood of light beaming in, that's what happens to Simon. That those curtains are cracking open and the light is streaming in and Simon recoils. "Go away from me, Lord." Something of the majesty, the glory of Jesus convicts Simon of his unworthiness. It reveals and exposes him. When Jesus stepped into Simon's boat, he stepped into Simon's life. He stepped into Simon's territory, his personal space, and he just totally overwhelms him and exposes him. When Jesus stepped into Simon's boat, he was stepping into his life and he literally filled him to overflowing. And Simon recoils. He recognizes the holiness, the power of Christ, and sees his own meagerness. When you know Jesus, you know yourself. When you truly see Jesus, you see yourself and what you really are. And Simon's reaction, like touching a hot plate, he just recoils. He can't stand to be in his presence. And then Simon confesses, "I am a sinful man." Jesus, I can't be in your presence. I am a sinful man. You don't know anything about me, Jesus. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things I've said, the things I've thought. I'm a sinful man. Well, Jesus knew all of that and he got in the boat anyway. The light of Christ floods into Simon's world. It exposes all the darkness that's there, and Simon sees himself for what he is, a sinner. A sinner. One so unworthy to have the Lord of glory stand in his boat. But Jesus knew that. Look at what he says in verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Here, Simon sees more than just majesty, he sees mercy. Mercy. Don't be afraid. Jesus thankfully doesn't fulfill Simon's request and say, "Okay, I'm going. You're right." He doesn't turn his back on Simon. He doesn't condemn Simon, though he'd have every right to. "Yes, I am the Holy One. Yes, I am the Lord of Majesty. And you are sinful and wicked in my sight, but I'm standing here anyway, Simon. Don't be afraid. I'm calling you." He offers grace to Simon. He offers love. He offers acceptance. Do you ever feel like this? Even as a Christian, you know, you do something wrong, or you feel something of your guilt. Maybe you feel like this morning. You feel, "Oh, I mean, just being here is hard work." Just being, you've got that, you're recoiling. There's something in you that's recoiling away from Jesus, and you don't think he can hear you. You don't think he would want to hear from you. You think he's disappointed that you're here, that he's ashamed of you. He says, "Don't be afraid. I love you. I want you to be here. You're mine. I'm forgiving. I am gracious. It's not about what you've done or haven't done. It's about me and what I've done for you." And instead of telling Simon to get lost, he says, "Simon, come follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And this is our first point here, the master's mission. The master's mission. Look again at verse 10, please. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So Jesus shows mercy, "Don't be afraid," and then he immediately offers Simon a mission. "From now on, you will catch men." Mercy, mission. Lots of M's here this morning. Mercy, mission. Now in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we read of Jesus calling Simon, saying, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus is calling to himself those who would firstly follow him, to be his disciples, to have a relationship with, to learn from him, to hear his teaching, to be trained by him, and then to be sent out to go and tell others also, to invite them to follow Jesus and his teaching and message. That's the whole purpose of being a disciple of Jesus. That's the whole purpose of him calling them to follow him. That's why he called the 12, Simon, Andrew, James and John, who are here. They enter the school of Christ, his training seminary, to learn from Jesus, to continue his mission in the world. That was the purpose of it, why he called them. He had a goal so that they could be sent out. Not just so they could be cozy and have a nice little quiet Christian life with Jesus. They've got Jesus in their life and that's all that matters. No, there was a mission he's giving to them as well. Now they've got no idea where they're going. Do they? I mean, he just says, "Follow me." And they go, "Okay." No idea where they're going. They didn't know where it would end up, certainly. But they did know who they would be going with. That's all they know at this point. All they know is that I'm going with Jesus. And that's enough for them. And that's what discipleship is all about. Being a disciple, being a follower, is ultimately about being with Jesus being in a relationship with him. And he would train them in this new occupation of being fishers of men, to catch people. Now the word here for catch that Jesus uses is the word to save alive. To save alive. You think of catching fish. Simon was catching fish to feed people, to kill them and to feed people. But the fishing, the catching of men that Jesus has in mind is actually to save them to life, to save them from death through faith in Jesus. Now, like fishing, it would be hard work. Like fishing, it might mean long hours and not a lot to show for it at first. But in the miraculous catch of fish that Jesus brings to Simon, he gives Simon and his companions hope. It's a very optimistic view of evangelism. And Jesus preaches his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people become Christians. So, Jesus calls them, these Simon and his companions, to follow him, to fish for men, and the third thing is to forsake their lives. To forsake their lives. Look back at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Matthew and Mark's account tells us they not only left their boats and their livelihoods, they left their families behind. They literally left everything. That is radical discipleship, isn't it? Extreme. But to meet someone as majestic and as merciful as Jesus, someone who has clearly been sent by God and speaks God's words with God's authority, is bound to turn your life upside down. These fishermen would never be the same again. And neither would the world. And neither would we. If it wasn't for that moment, their willingness to leave everything, we wouldn't be here. Jesus called them to complete and fulfill his work for them in the world. So, let's think about what we're going to take from this passage. We've touched on a number of things, and you're probably feeling it already. I've got three things to show for us, three lessons for us this morning for what it means to be a true disciple. A true disciple. True disciple is somebody who's called by Jesus. I don't want to go too quickly ahead there. Called by Jesus to follow, to forsake, and to fish. We've got all the F's now. To follow, to forsake, and to fish. And I'll explain what I'm seeing here. Firstly, to follow. Total surrender to the majesty of Christ. As I said, this was a life-changing moment for Simon and the disciples. Other disciples, and for the world, none other than Jesus Christ was calling them personally to follow him. Now, what does it mean to follow me? What did Jesus mean when he said, follow me? What did that kind of involve? Well, here's a quote from one book by a guy called David Platt called Follow Me. He says this, in Hinduism, ancient teachers have passed down Vedic traditions prescribing rites and rituals for Hindus to observe. In Islam, Muhammad pointed to the Quran to five pillars for Muslims to practice. In Buddhism, the Buddha's eightfold path is just one of four noble truths that he taught, alongside hundreds of other rules for Buddhists to follow. But this is where Christianity stands alone. When Jesus came on the scene of human history and began calling followers to himself, he did not say, follow certain rules, observe specific regulations, perform ritual duties, pursue a particular path. Instead, he said, follow me. End quote. The essence of Jesus' call isn't to be to some sort of religion, to prescribed religion, but to a personal relationship with himself. I am the way, he says. He's like, this is the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the one who can give you life. I am the one who gives you purpose and meaning. He says, come to me. Being a disciple, a follower, is about coming into a relationship with Jesus. And for Simon to be called into this relationship, it was scary to him. He couldn't believe that somebody like Jesus would call somebody like him. He was in awe of Jesus' majesty and he was ashamed of his sinfulness. But Jesus calls Simon in spite of himself. Simon had nothing to offer. And neither do we. We have nothing to offer. But Jesus calls us to follow him. And that's mercy. Because Jesus does what we can't do. He takes away our sin. He deals with our unworthiness. He gives us his goodness. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, just grasp this. God, the infinite and Holy One, calls you. He calls you. Little old you. So have you come to him? Have you said, yes, I'll follow this majestic Christ. I'll surrender my life to him. Some people talk about making Jesus the Lord of your life, but that isn't true. We don't make Jesus the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of our lives. We just recoil from it. He is Lord. He does save, and we are the ones he wants to save. Will you follow Jesus? Will you come into a relationship with this majestic, supreme, merciful, loving Savior? He invites you to follow him this morning. He invites you, come, follow me. Follow me and I'll do something with your life you can't even imagine. Come to Christ for salvation. Come to him for your cleansing. Have you experienced that? And those of you who are followers, those of you who are disciples, it's about a relationship. It's not primarily about being somebody, it's not about being somebody who obeys all the rules and does the right things and comes to church and, you know, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? Do you want to see your heart burn with love and passion for him? To be with him? Being a disciple is being somebody who's called by Jesus to follow him, to total surrender to the majesty of Christ. Second lesson. Forsake total abandonment of your life to Christ. You see, the invitation Simon received is directly linked to the one who gives the invitation. See that? A few years ago, my parents received an invitation to go to 10 Downing Street and meet Gordon Brown when he was the Prime Minister back then. My mom, she'd undergone some treatment for cancer and it was like a special reception for a number of charities and some cancer survivors. Now, when my parents got the phone call from 10 Downing Street saying, please, would you like to come to this special reception on such and such a date? Do you think my parents said, oh, just hang on a minute, I've just got to get the diary. You know, pick up the diary. Oh, well, we've got to take the car in for an MOT and the Smiths are coming over at 7. You see, any way we can rearrange that? No, of course they didn't. They said, yes, we'll be there. Doesn't matter what it takes. We'll rearrange everything. We'll reschedule. Doesn't matter. We'll give up everything because we've had an invitation to attend Downing Street. Can you see how there's a link between the one who invites you and how you respond? How much more should we be willing to surrender our plans and our desires, our very lives, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This is an invitation to 10 Downing Street. This is an invitation to the kingdom of heaven. Being a disciple of Jesus means total abandonment of your life. These fishermen left everything to follow Jesus, didn't they? They left family, they left jobs, they left homes to follow Jesus. We've talked about this before. For most of us here, there's little rub when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. There's little rub. For most of us, deciding to follow Jesus didn't cost us very much. Some of us it did. But for some of us, not really. Not really. It was a nice addition to life. It makes life a bit better. Didn't really cost us anything. But this principle of abandoning your life for Christ and of it being costly, it runs all the way through the Bible. It comes up in Luke. In fact, if you'll just flip over to chapter 9 of Luke, I just want to see this because we'll come to it again. Chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, an object of death and torture, daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And there's more verses we could look at, but denying yourself, dying to yourself, saying it's not about me anymore, it's about Jesus. You put aside your desires, your priorities, your passions, your interests, your loves, your abilities. They all come second now to what Christ is and means and wants for you. Now that's hard, but you feel that already. I feel that already because you know why? Because you've been brought up in a culture like me that says it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about satisfying your needs. It's all about doing what pleases you, being true to yourself and go get it. You can do it. It's all about you. That's the culture we live in. If any of you have been on Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. It's all about me. When we become followers of Jesus, it's not about you anymore. It's about him. It's about Jesus. You don't keep your life, as you know, when you become a Christian. You lose your life when you become a Christian. Now, okay, don't misunderstand me here. This doesn't mean I'm asking you now to quit your job, abandon your life and abandon your family and take up a calling and go be, a missionary or something. I'm not saying that. But what is clear here, the principle we're seeing is that comfort and self and security and certainty, they're no longer priorities. You trust all of that to God. Andy was telling us about that this morning. The Plunkets have experienced that recently. When we're trying to hold on to our lives and do it ourselves, we've got to let go sometimes. It's not about you anymore, it's about him. It's about the cause of the gospel. It's about the advancement of his kingdom. Everything else comes secondary to that. You're not living for money and possessions, because you're living for a heavenly reward. You make career choices, not based on the size of the paycheck or the position, but about what opportunities it gives you to share the gospel or support God's work in the world. You avoid daydreaming about how much better your life would be if you had X, Y, and Z, and instead you submit yourself to what God has for you, knowing that he gives us everything we need. God's glory is your priority and not your own. This is radical discipleship. But this is what Jesus is calling these men to. And guess what? It's what he calls us to. It's what he calls us to. Thankfully, you're all still here. You're all still listening. You haven't run away. You haven't recoiled from this. And it's hard. And we need each other's help in this world and in this life to do this, to be truly disciples of Jesus. One final thing. Fish. A true disciple is called to fish. Total commitment to the mission of Christ. From the very beginning, Jesus was calling these men to be disciple makers, to be evangelists, to share the gospel. It was intrinsically linked with being a follower of Jesus. And when he called you and when he called me, he wasn't just saying, "Hey, come and be my friend and enter my kingdom and everything's going to be fine." He was also calling you into a mission. It comes with the territory. And the danger is, isn't it, that we've relied so much on events to make disciples, or we've relied on professionals like pastors and evangelists, that the rest of us think we could just turn up, do the tea and coffee, and go. As valuable and as vital as tea and coffee is. And we love those people who serve us those things. But making disciples is more than that. We cannot rely on others to do it. We have to take responsibility. We can be actively involved in church life. We can do everything you could possibly do. You're on every single rota there is, but you're not doing the main thing that Christ calls you to do, to make disciples. We had a prayer meeting at Carey a couple of weeks ago, and it was great that some of us were able to be there. And I read a portion from Acts chapter 8. I'm just going to read it to you, because I think it's a lovely glimpse, a picture into the early church and how they did this, how they went about making disciples. Let me just read. This is from Acts chapter 8. It says this: now there was persecution broken out, and in Jerusalem, and the Christians who were there, they flee. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. What's happening here is that ordinary Christians like you and me, see, what was interesting is all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, the professionals stayed in Jerusalem. It was ordinary people like you and me who went out proclaiming, telling people, gossiping the gospel as they went, and working for Christ, pushing back the darkness, and people came to Christ. It says there was much joy in that city because of them. Is there going to be joy in Tilehurst because of us? Is there going to be joy in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace because of you? That's how they did it. Ordinary Christians proclaiming an extraordinary gospel. That's what we're called to do. You may be very ordinary. You may be very simple. You might not be particularly good at communicating. Maybe you're not very bold or confident. Maybe you're not an extrovert. Maybe you're not particularly attractive to the world's eyes. You're not what you imagined a disciple maker ought to be like. But that's okay. In fact, the weaker you are, the better. The better. God loves to use weak things in the world to shame the wise and to bring himself glory. Listen, we are all fishers of men. We are all disciple makers. It's what we live for. To see men and women coming into salvation in God's kingdom. When I was a boy, my grandfather gave me his old fishing rod and some of the kit that went with it in this old bag. It was very used and worn. But I felt as a boy just incredibly honored that of all the grandchildren he'd chosen to give his fishing rod to me. Of course, I had every intention of using it and learning how to use it, but I didn't. The fishing rod and the kit, they got stored under the stairs and I never saw them again. In fact, they were thrown away, I think, at one point. Our personal evangelism can be a bit like that, can't it? Your desire to share the gospel with others. We have every good intention of doing it. We feel honored that the Heavenly Father has given that task to us, but in the end, we kind of put it in the cupboard and never get it out. We never do it. Do you want to know something interesting? And I'm finished now. This is the last thing I want to say. I preached this passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, exactly a year ago tomorrow in this church. It's on the website. You can go listen to it. Now, you're thinking, I didn't recognize it. Well, I've changed the message, okay? Don't worry, I've changed it a little bit because I knew some of you would get it, all right? Maybe most of you wouldn't, though. That's the sad thing. But that's interesting. We didn't plan that. It just happens to go that way. I was burdened to preach this passage a year ago, and it's come up again in our Luke series. Now, I couldn't help but think, why has the Lord brought it up exactly a year later? And I remember asking, I listened back to the message again and read over my notes. And I asked you at the end of that message last time to write down the names of 3 or 5 people. Do you remember doing this? 3 or 5 people. And put it in your Bible or somewhere to pray about that person. And maybe the Lord will give you opportunity to share the gospel with that person. So, here's my question. How have you got on? Where are those people now? Did you put the fishing rod in the cupboard? Or did you get it out? You weren't here. Don't worry, Harold, you weren't here. But some of us were. Those of us who were. You remember this? There's a challenge here. I feel challenged by this. Maybe you've forgotten all about it. Maybe you can't remember. Maybe you've stopped praying for those people. Well, God in His grace, bringing it to our attention again this morning. He's calling you again this morning to follow Him. He's calling you again this morning to forsake your life, to give it up and surrender yourself to Him, to trust Him with your life. And He's calling you again this morning to be men and women who fish for people, who reach out to others. Let's make sure, otherwise we're going to preach it on this day every single year, that we learn the lesson, that we do what the Lord is asking us to. That was true. We really, you can listen on the internet. It's right there. Let's pray.